just on a side note, if you ever wonder what goes on behind the pulpit, I just walked up here and found origami up here. That's hilarious. So that's what we're doing while we're, you know, kind of getting ready up here. We're doing origami. That's hilarious. I love that. That has nothing to do with the message. Nothing. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. So I don't think there are a lot of accidents in life. And this morning's text, for those of you who have been here, you know that this is falling spiritually, naturally and normally, in logical sequence and succession of our study of the book of Romans. I didn't carefully, artfully design that we would be here on Easter morning with these verses, but I believe the Holy Spirit orchestrated it, because these verses are going to very, very specifically reference the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've been studying through the book of Romans here, which we feel like is the Apostle Paul's magnum opus. It is the doctrinal book of doctrinal books. And if you want to know what we believe about who we are, who God is, what God is doing, where we come from, where we're going, all the big questions of life, we go to the book of Romans often. I made mention that my father had to buy multiple Bibles because he just wore out the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And he'd have to replace a very good Bible, except that the page would just come out. We love all of God's word here, but the book of Romans and the 8th chapter of the book of Romans is very near. It's like our national anthem here at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. Now, Paul is going to dispatch, and for you regular listeners, you remember that I pointed out that in the book of Romans, an outline of the 8th chapter, an outline of this most important chapter in the book of Romans, would be the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, is dispatching one by one the enemies of the souls of God's people. And by that I mean those things that would have been obstacles between us and what God has designed us for and purposed us for from all eternity. God has a design for you. God has a purpose for you. You're not aimless in this cosmos. There's a purpose and a design for you, and God has designed you, and He's purposed that you are going to be His, and that you're going to dwell with Him and be one with Him in all eternity. That's God's eternal purpose. But we remember that problems arose in our relationship with God, right? Our parents, Adam and Eve, decided they were going to be their own bosses in the Garden of Eden, and they plunged us all into wreck and ruin. And they brought a breach, a great, horrible breach in our relationship with God. It was terrible. It was horrible. The breach that was caused, the rupture that was caused by Adam and Eve. And obstacles entered. So in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, all of those obstacles that were created because of sin, Paul's going to set them down one by one. He's going to show us how the Father, through the Son and the Holy Spirit, is going to remove anything that could separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The first obstacle that he set down, we saw in the first 5 verses, the first obstacle that he set down was the condemning sentence of the law of God, the Big Ten. The Ten Commandments, God's law, all those thou shalt nots that we have broken, and you know, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're lawbreakers, we're guilty of breaking God's law. And so Paul tells us how Christ took care of the law on our behalf, and what lived the life that we couldn't live, and died the death that we couldn't die, and removed the condemning sentence of the law. But then the next problem that we have, the next enemy in Romans chapter 8 that we face, and we looked at that a long time, was our flesh. Sin in our flesh. Now, let me say, whenever Paul talks about flesh here, and whenever Paul uses the word flesh in his writings and all of the books that Paul wrote, over half of the verses in the New Testament, when Paul uses the word flesh, he's not talking about my skin and muscle. That's not what he's not talking about, our physical bodies. But whenever Paul uses the word flesh, he's talking about an evil, wicked principle that operates in us. Unfortunately, Paul would say it this way in Romans chapter 7, the previous chapter. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So he's not talking about our physical bodies, but the word flesh means wicked principle that all of us inherit. All of us inherit. Do you have to take, and I use this illustration a lot because it's so fundamental. Every one of us have a sin nature. Every one of us have wicked flesh in us. And whenever we're born again, we become a dual creature. We have a dual nature. We have the old dark nature, and then we have Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we've got light and dark, good and evil inside of us. And I mean, we manifest it early on in our lives. Amen? Do you have to teach a baby to lie? No. No. John Anthony Crawford, he's not here, so I'll tell on him. John Anthony Crawford, when he was just a little bitty baby, that sweet, wonderful baby that we brought home, we would lay him in his crib that was especially crafted by his mother for him. And you hadn't laid in a comfortable bed until you laid in her. And, I mean, she knows how to do it. Everything that he could need, everything that was necessary, he was fine when we laid him down. And we would lay him down and no sooner walk out of the room, and he would scream bloody murder like he was in great trouble. And he was deceiving us. He was. It was a lie. He wasn't in trouble. He wanted us, or he wanted milk, or he wanted something else. You say, well, that was an instinctual reaction. It really wasn't, you know, a little sin nature. Listen, if he didn't get what he wanted, he would, I'm talking about as a little bitty fella, he would arch his back, his face would turn red, and I'm just thankful he couldn't articulate to me what was on his mind right then. I mean, just still in my arms, couldn't walk. He could get mad. And even child psychologists in developmental psychology, they recognize something's called the rage reflex. Well, we didn't teach him that. We didn't sit up at night and make our face red and try. No, it was born in him. It was his flesh. But the Lord comes along to his children in due time, and he imparts in them another nature. But the flesh is a problem. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And let me say this. I am convinced at 62 years of age that my biggest problem in life is not you. My biggest problem in life is not what's going on in Washington. It's not the Chinese Republic. It's not my next door neighbor. It's not my wife. It's not my son. My biggest problem in life is that I have a fleshly nature. It's me. I'm my biggest problem. Amen? It's not the person seated next to you on the pew, I promise. But God has a remedy for that. God has a remedy for that, for his people. As I told you, at some point, for the family of God, the Lord comes along somewhere between conception and the grave, and he imparts in us a new nature. And that's what Christ meant when he told Nicodemus in John 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's going to be a change. Christ has to come. And that's how we overcome the flesh. That's how we conquer. That's how Christ is going to set down this enemy, because the flesh would separate between us and God. Now, we read Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. Listen to what he says. But you're not in the flesh, You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. So what he's saying, he's not saying we don't have a body of flesh, and he's not saying that we don't have that evil principle still inside of us. That's going to be there until Jesus comes back. He's not saying that we don't have a dark side, but he's saying now that we have something else operating. We operate in the Spirit if we've been born again, because if we're born again, now the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. And that's where the dual nature comes from. So we're not dominated. We don't live in the environment of the flesh anymore. We'll speak more about that. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's pretty telling. We're going to talk about that just a little bit. And if Christ be in you, if Christ is in you, he says the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So there's the change. He said, if Christ is in you, and then he kind of says it with this tenor, if Christ is in you today, your body is dead because of sin. That is, we have death in our body, the flesh. We have corruption in our body. That's the reason I've preached hundreds and hundreds of funerals. I mean, that's clear, prima facie, on the face of it. Every funeral that I attend and go to, every time I go to the cemetery with a family, it's clear that corruption is in this body. But Christ has overcome that. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we're going to see it's not your righteousness. Spirit's life because of righteousness. And then he reframes what he's trying to tell us in verse 10. He says, so, but since, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now there's the resurrection. Let's look at that last phrase in verse 11. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Mortal bodies. Mortal means dying. My body is dying. Well, how do you know that you're dying? There's a picture of me around here somewhere. Whenever I first got here, I had a head slammed full of hair. I'm not kidding. It looked like I had an afro. There was so much. I'm fading away. I am. That doesn't bother me. I'm like Brother Neil. Sometimes I get very happy. Paul said, for me to die for the child of God, he said, it's far better. He said, but for you, it's needful that I remain. But I'm fading away. My mortal body, my dying body. But here's why I'm not afraid. Because Christ, listen, shall also quicken. The word quicken doesn't mean make us fast. It means make us alive. Christ is going to one day quicken our dead bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And he says he's going to do that by the power of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, before, and we're not going to be long, I promise. But before we get into the meat of what's being said here, I want you to look with me at about five or six words here, and we're going to step apart from the lesson that I want to share for a few minutes and show you one truth that is under attack in America, in our nation, in this world today, virtually like none other. The Word of God teaches that our God is a triune God. Yeah. Our God exists in triunity of persons. That is, there are three that bear record in heaven. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. One. We are not polytheists. We don't believe that we have three gods. It's one God who is manifest in three persons. Triunity. Of the same divine essence, the same divine substance, these three are one. But the enemies of that doctrine will say, well, you don't see the word Trinity in the Word of God. And that is so. But there are many truths that are taught by implication in God's Word. And the verses that we have just read to you show the unity and the oneness of the Trinity. So let's look back. If you have the Word of God, look very carefully with me. He said in the ninth verse, he says, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, if so be there, the Spirit is called the Spirit of God. Then in the next phrase, he says, in the same verse, he said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So what is the third person of the Godhead? The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, as Jesus calls him, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. We don't preach about him a bunch because that's not his office. It's not his purpose. His purpose is to reflect light on the Son of God. But the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Son of God and the Father is. And here he's called the Spirit of God. But notice, but if any man have not, the next phrase, if any man have not the Spirit of what? Christ, he's none of his. Now, he's referencing the same thing. He's saying the same thing. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, but if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Paul first calls him the Spirit of God, and he calls him then the Spirit of Christ. Why does he call him two different things? He's not. It's the same thing. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. It's the same. And then you'll notice down in verse 11. Now, notice these three pronouns in verse 11. Him, he, and his. Him, he, and his. Verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Who is the him that raised up Jesus from the dead? We're going to see a little later. It's the Father specifically who through the Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead. The Father did it. The Spirit of him, the Spirit of the Father raised up Jesus from the dead. And then he says, he, the same one, the Father, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of God. And here he is called the Father's Spirit, his Spirit. That teaches the Trinity. Do you see that? All three persons of the Trinity share the same divine essence and substance of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Yet the Holy Spirit has work in his office that is particular and unique to him, that is separate from the work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and God the Father. So that they're unique in their persons, but they're one in essence, one in substance. So that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That has nothing to do with what I want to talk to you about this morning. That's for free. That part doesn't cost you anything. The rest is going to cost you. When's the last time you heard me mention money from the pulpit here? Okay. I would like for you to, in what we were just discussing, would you go home, though, and read John 14:16 and John 14:18? There Jesus said he's going to send the Comforter after he goes. In verse 16, he says, I'll pray the Father. He'll send you another Comforter. But then in verse 18, he says, I will come to you. So which is it? Is Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, or is Jesus going to come to us himself? Yes, that's right. Jesus comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. All right. The triune God. This is what he has done for us. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, you said, Brother David, we still have this body of flesh. We have a dual nature. What we should be, Paul's telling us now, because we've been born again, the environment that we should be operating in. Listen to me very carefully. You can, as a born-again child of God, operate in the environment of the old flesh, and things are not going to work out well for you as a child of God. I'm not talking about your eternal home. Heaven's your home. That's what the 8th chapter of the book of Romans is all about, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But I'm telling you, if you're a born-again child of God and you have the Spirit of God in you and you try to operate in the flesh, expect a lack of joy. Expect a lack of peace. Expect a lack of soul satisfaction. There is a God-shaped hole in our heart once we're born again, and only God can fill it. And if you try to fill it with the wickedness of this world, you expect to go hungry the rest of your life. So one commentator put it this way: but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. So what he's talking about, now that we've been born again and we're in Christ, we're operating in a different environment than we used to operate in. And notice, he said, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You notice that? Which is it? He says, you are in the Spirit. He said, you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He says, you're in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. Which is it? Yes, it's both. It's like a fish in water. Is the fish in the water, or is the water in the fish? It's both. You want to see a miserable fish? You let him get out of water. You let the water get out of him, and you let him get out of water. It's both. I've scuba dived many years until I came up on a tiger shark that was twice the size of I was, and I said, you can have the Atlantic Ocean now. That's all right. They're big. They are bad. But I've seen many fish, many, many fish underwater. Watched them very carefully. I was mesmerized by them. As a child, watching Jacques Cousteau, that's the reason I wanted to be a scuba diver. And I've watched them. And it's just that way. They are in the water. The water is their natural environment. It is the environment in which they excel and do well. They'll die outside of it. But the water is also in them. They live their lives, even when they're asleep, opening and closing that mouth, because they have to have the water going through them. So here it is, what Paul is telling us in this first verse, that when you are born again, you are immersed into the Spirit of God. You're placed into that glorious spiritual environment with Christ, with the Spirit, with the Father. You're in a spiritually watery environment. And when you're born again, you begin to take in the water of the Holy Ghost. And he should be constantly coursing and surging through you. You are dependent upon him just like a fish is dependent upon water. So in that sense, you're in the water, the water's in you. You're in the Spirit, Paul says, and the Spirit is in you. You're dwelling in the Spirit. That's your atmosphere. That's your environment. That's why those of you that were at the fellowship meeting, that was a good place to be. Amen? Amen? That was like living in the water the whole weekend, right? We had a lot of water growing across our gills that week. It was glorious. And that's what we experience. We experience our oneness with the Holy Spirit. But here it is. He says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, none of his. I want to say this, because Satan will use this against you. And I'm going to give you a real life example of how Satan used this twisting of being in the Spirit. There is a doctrine, an errant doctrine about dwelling in the Spirit and the Spirit in you. There's a false doctrine that is taught, and I've heard it taught all my life. And my father used to say, whenever he heard men preaching this doctrine, it always made him wonder what they've been up to. And here it is. I've heard men preach over the course of years. You've never heard it from this pulpit by me or any other man. The Spirit of God, we're kind of like a hollow log. And the Spirit of God is like a rabbit. And when the rabbit's in the log, there's life in the log. But when the rabbit runs out of the log, there's no life in the log. And so the child of God is like the log. And sometimes the Spirit of God is dwelling with us. And then sometimes the Spirit of God is not striving with us. And we have no spiritual power or authority because the Spirit of God's not dwelling with us. You know what they have affectionately named that doctrine? I love this. It's called the hollow log doctrine. Imagine that. I love it. But let me say this. You're not a log. And the Spirit of God's not a rabbit. All right? When the Spirit of God takes up his abode in you, he is there until we go home to be with him in glory. He comes back to get us. He's not leaving. He's not going to abandon us. When my father was a 16-year-old boy, and there was a neighbor of theirs, and he was disabled, didn't make any money, got very little disability. And my father experienced this thought, this is what it can do to you. This is how it can mess you up if you come to believe that. My father worked at Publix grocery store, and you know, with his tip money, he would buy this old fella's medicine for him because the old fella couldn't afford his medicine. So my father carried his medicine over to him one afternoon, and the old fella, he was sitting underneath his magnolia tree, and he was just as drunk as a skunk sitting under the, and my dad and him, they talked about the Lord a lot, and they'd visit a lot about Jesus and about the Lord and all like that. And he said, well, he said, you know, Brother Crawford, he said, you know, I love the Lord. He said, but when the Spirit of God's not striving with a man, when he's not striving, a man's liable to do anything. He said, I'm just in the flesh, and then I can't help what I do. And that's called the can't help it doctrine. Can't help it. You know, the Holy Spirit's run outside of me. I can't help it. That is a lie from hell. It is a lie from if you've been born again, Christ is in you. He's taken up his abode in you. He's on the throne of your heart. And I can help it. I can help it. If I'm not the kind of husband, the kind of dad, the kind of pastor, the kind of employee that I ought to be, it's not the Spirit of God's fault. And let me say this. If you say, I don't have the Spirit of Christ today, Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what the old brother was telling dad was, I'm none of his. That's what Paul said. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So we just have to get four square. Whenever we mess up, and you will, you're going to, if you don't believe it, follow me around today. You can see it. I'll mess up before the day's over. Don't blame it on a lack of the presence of the Spirit of God to say, I messed up. I followed the flesh, not the Spirit. But you've got choices because you're operating in a spiritual environment now. Spirit of God's dwelling in you. You're alive in Christ. But if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The body's dead because of sin. The body is dying. I've said that previously. The body is dying. The body's dead because of sin. Now, Paul is, his point here is not to just keep pounding that we have sin in us. We have sin in us. He wants you to understand, listen, I get it. You're battling sin. I get it. You're going to battle sin. As long as you live, you're going to battle sin. But he gives us great encouragement at the end. He says, okay, the body's dead. But the Spirit of him that raised up Christ is dwelling in you. He raised up Christ. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now here's our hope and here is your help. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's eternal life, by the way. So he's saying, I know that you have this corporeal body. I know that you've got this body of flesh. I know that you're battling. I know that you're struggling. I know you're living on Mount Pinatubo, a volcano that could erupt at any moment. I know that you've got a body of flesh, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, whenever we think of the eternal life that Christ gives us, what do we always think about whenever we think, I have eternal life? We always think that it's eternal life, right? That the life that comes to me when I'm born again, and that is great news. I don't want to downplay that. Whenever you're born again, you're given eternal life. And it's eternal. You can't lose it. We believe that strongly here. It's eternal life. If you could lose it, it'd be some other kind of life, but not eternal life. It's eternal life. But eternal life doesn't just speak about the only... Duration is not the only attribute of eternal life. Eternal life has an ethical impact as well. Eternal life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's not just the only attribute of eternal life. It's not just duration, but also has an ethical component to it. So what do I mean by that? Whenever Christ gives you eternal life, you're not the same person that you used to be. It's not just that you're going to live forever, but it's he has changed your nature ethically. You love righteousness now. I have visited with many, 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 many people who used to think that people that were trying to do good, trying to live right, that they were foolish people. I visited with one fella. God love his heart. And he was so bold, he didn't mind sharing with me. And I'm glad he did, so I knew not to do business with him. He said, you know, and he was very affluent, by the way. He was very affluent. He told me this out of his own mouth. He said, you know, I can't hardly sleep good at night if I hadn't got the drop on somebody today financially. He told me that, Brother Brian. He did. I can't sleep well at night. It bothered him that he didn't get over on somebody financially, that he wasn't able to legally divest them of their assets. He couldn't rest well at night. But you know, there's another group of people in this world who couldn't rest well at night if they thought they had gotten over on people that day. They couldn't sleep good at night if they thought they had. So what makes the difference? The difference is that Christ comes into the life of his people and he gives them life, which is righteousness. There's an ethical change that happens. And things that they used to be able to do and live with themselves, they can't do it anymore. Praise God. Praise God. I've had a lot of people ask me, listen, why don't you put a used car out there for sale where you live? You live on the busiest highway in Baker County. You could sell a lot of used cars. Just I think you can sell so many a month and not have to register. You could make a lot of... I said, no, that's just not the... Selling used cars is not the job for a preacher, I'm telling you. It is not. Not for a preacher. I love you, Brother Brandon. You're here somewhere. It's not. I don't want anybody in Baker County to think that I'm making a living by getting the drop. And the only reason, it's not because I'm better. The only reason is because years ago, Christ made a change in me. There are very wonderful used car salesmen in this world. There are. That love the Lord and do the right thing. That are not trying to get the drop on other people. And the difference is, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God's, and let me say this, the life, the righteousness that gives life to you and I, it's not your righteousness. It's not your righteousness that makes the change. When you're born again, the righteousness of the Son of God is imputed to you. It is imparted to your nature. And his laws are printed on your heart and they are written in your mind. and they become a part of the fabric of your soul, functional part of who you are for the rest of your life. So, down to verse 11. I told you I was going to let you go soon. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you. Remember, Paul is telling us how our flesh is going to be conquered. So how is our flesh conquered? It's conquered in two ways. First of all, when you're born again, Christ is imparted to you. His righteousness, His life is imparted to you, so you don't have to be dominated by the flesh anymore. You may choose to go that way, but you don't have to any longer. There are some people that don't have that choice. All they can do is follow that dark, dark nature. But not God's people. He gives us victory over the flesh. And we can have victory. It's a battle, but I'm telling you, we can win more than we lose after we're born again. But what about that evil, corrupt principle that is in our body? Ultimately, even that's going to be done away with. Listen to what he says. So how is he going to do that? How is God going to do away with that dark principle that plagues us, that keeps us up at night, that causes us to hurt other people's feelings? It causes so much division, that tears apart homes, that ruins nations. How is he going to ultimately deal with that? He's going to deal with it through the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, friends, a God that can raise the dead can do anything, anything. And he that raised up Christ from the dead, that dwells in you, the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead, if that Spirit that resurrected the Son of God when his body was dead, if it's in you, you're going to have ultimate victory one day. And let me say this. Jesus was dead. He died. He really, really died. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the implications are incredible. There is a theory, it's called the swoon theory about Jesus. And I'm sure that the History Channel or Discovery Channel or one of those channels who, if you want to know what the Word of God teaches, please don't attempt to learn it from what the History Channel has to say. I'm just begging you, please, or the Discovery Channel, or A&E. You don't learn what it doesn't say or what it doesn't mean. Go to those places. But they will, I'm sure that they have. I haven't listened. I don't watch them. But I know that they have broadcast somewhere in the week leading up to Easter that there is a popular theory called the swoon theory, and that's that Christ didn't really die on the cross. He only swooned. He only passed out. He went into some kind of hypercoma, and they thought he was dead. And then he woke up in the grave on the third morning. Let me say this. Jesus died. Mystery of mystery, the Son of God died. It was contrary to nature. The Prince of Life, I mean, he was life. He said that. He told Martha in the 11th chapter of the book of John when her brother died. Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And she was right because no one ever died in the presence of Jesus because he was life. Broke up every funeral that he ever attended. And he lets Martha know, your problem, Martha, is you forgot who you're talking to. I am the resurrection and the life. I am life. I don't have access to life. I am it. All life comes from him. And the Prince of Life died. He really died. He said on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed the lovely locks of his head and he died. He really died. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. They shouldn't have been shocked, but they were. Satan was really fooled. If he been a careful student of God's word, he would have known, don't let the Messiah die. That's what he's come here for. But Satan thought that he had won that day when Jesus died. It sure looked like it. The sun refused to shine. The earth quaked. Rocks were cleaved into. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Hail fell from the sky as God hid the death of the Prince of Life from the sinful eyes of men. And all hell rejoiced. Satan thought he'd won. And over the grave of the Son of God, he wrote Ichabod, which is to say, the glory is departed. Hell thought they'd won. But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ dwell in you. But on the third and revolving morning, I've often wondered what it looked like in the tomb when Christ got up. The word raised here means to rouse up. It doesn't, now listen, if you could see me, I don't look maybe feeble and frail right now, but if you could see me raise up in the morning, oh Lord, Lord, bless me. They're both going to work today. Thank you, God. It's getting pitiful at our house. Help Sherry get out of the bed. She takes her a little bit, about 10 yards, and then she's standing up straight. We get up, we raise up, but we're kind of feeble at my, can anybody witness with that? Kind of feeble at my house. That's not the word that's used here. The word here, raise, means rouse up, like a mighty lion that leaps up in a charge, who's at the watch, set for an alarm. He gets up, the enemy is near. And the Son of God, that morning, he was raised up. He roused up from the grave. I can see him. Can't you imagine? I would have loved to see the look on his face when the Spirit of God came back into his body. And Satan thinking that he had won mastery. I bet his body's laying there still. Those lips are pursed. And the Spirit comes back in, and I bet it went like this. Yes! I'm back! I'm up! It's me, the Prince of Glory, the Prince of Life. I'm resurrected. I'm triumphing over my enemies. I have conquered them for my children. I'm going to reign, and they're going to reign with me eternally. Nothing's going to separate us. And that same spirit that roused up Christ, Paul says that same spirit is going to quicken or rouse up our mortal bodies. And because he was raised in the morning of the resurrection, he's going to say, Roger, come forth. And Roger's going to rouse up. I mean, he's going to get up. It's not going to be this, oh, Lord, I don't know about the hip. He's coming out. Ricky is coming out. John's coming out. Milton's coming out. David's coming out like a mighty army. We live in weakness in this world. We live in weakness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he shall make alive your dying bodies. Your dying bodies. It doesn't, young folks, listen to me. That precious, we love babies in our audience. Amen. Amen. We love them. We love them. It's the sound of life. Listen to me, young folks. Last thing I have to say. Right now, it doesn't feel like you have a mortal body. Right now, it does not feel like that you have a mortal body. But listen to me. Christ is so essential. Because as strong as you are, as young and vibrant as you are, one of the most dramatic scenes in all of Shakespeare's play, in all of his plays, is the last scene in Hamlet. When Hamlet has just, we think, dispatched his enemy in a sword fight. But Hamlet was nicked with the sword of his enemy. And it looks like Hamlet's going to be fine. It's a mere flesh wound. It's just a nick. But Hamlet's enemy looks at Hamlet and he says, Hamlet, thou art dead. Thou art dead, and you have but a half hour of your life left. How can it be? It's just a flesh wound. Because there was poison on the sword, and Hamlet will die. Thou art dead. I'm telling everyone here, you're going to begin to feel your mortality at one point in your life. And it will be so sobering. It's the greatest fear that mankind deals with. That's every survey is taken. All mortality is the greatest fear. But I'm telling you, the rich promise of God's word is that Christ, as he was raised, is going to quicken your mortal body. We're dying, and if Jesus doesn't come back again, my body's going to die. I won't die, but my body will. But he's going to come back and quicken my mortal body. He died so that I could live. And that's the reason I show up here every Sunday morning. He is so worthy of my worship and my acknowledging him and my learning more about him and learning how to follow him and live after the Spirit to his name's glory and not after the flesh. That's why I do what I do. Thank God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty lion that roused himself by the power of the Spirit. And now he's rousing us up in regeneration and then one day in the resurrection. If you're here this morning, you love the Lord, you believe and embrace the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we want to encourage you to come forward. We had, I think, Brother Cole was at 254, is that right? I think, thank you, 254 was requested. If you're here this, no, that's not Amazing Grace. Brother, 257, Brother Cole, I'm sorry. 257 was requested. The resurrection of Christ puts the amazing in grace. So, if you're here this morning, you desire a home of the church, you want to come and follow the resurrected Son of God. He said you do it through the waters of gospel baptism. And the church is here ready to receive in any way the gospel authorizes. Stand while we sing hymn number 257. Don't go anywhere. We have plenty of ham, right, Brother Darrell? He's out carving ham right now. We have plenty of ham and other good things. So stay and eat with us. Amazing grace.